We're going to be sharing a portion of scripture from Acts chapter 2 this morning, beginning with verse 40. But before we get to sharing the scripture text together, I want to just give you a little background. If you're familiar with the book of Acts at all, and I'm sure many of you are, we understand that chapter 2 is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had given to his disciples about the Holy Spirit coming and empowering them for the continued work of ministry. And Jesus actually reinforced that again in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And chapter 2 opens with the coming of the Holy Spirit as promised, and we refer to that, of course, today as the day of Pentecost. And some unusual things happened, because not only was the inner transformation of the apostles, but there were others there filled with the Spirit of God as believers, and they were speaking in languages they had not previously known or learned or even spoke, obviously, and now they are sharing dialect and languages they had never had the opportunity to share before. And that was just the testimony that the Spirit had come and gave them the platform of fellowship and witness in their hour of great joy and transformation. And then it was Peter who stood up to really answer the critics that were there, of course, saying that some of these must have been drunk. And Peter says, no, that's not true, because it's too early in the day for that. And then he went on to explain, and actually recorded in Acts 2 is the first sermon upon the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it was Peter, obviously, who gave it. And we see right away a courageous Peter that we've never seen before. There was boldness, confidence in him as he began to relate what had happened. The Spirit of God had come in fulfillment of a prophecy that the prophet Joel had given centuries before. Then he began to outline God's plan of salvation, that it was the predetermined counsel of God that he would send his son and his son would suffer. And then he mentioned some verses from David that David had shared about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to outline Christ's ministry, including his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we come to chapter 2 and verse 40, and we're going to read down through verse 47. If you're able, will you stand with me as we share God's word and then remain standing for prayer? Again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Let's pray together. And Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that as we have shared this portion this morning, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would grant each one of us understanding and fit your truth into our hearts and into our lives, where you see the need is most. And Father, may we just be able to sense what is needed ourselves, not only as a believer, not only in our relationship with you, but in our action with fellow believers. So, Lord, that whether individually or collectively, our lives would bring honor and glory to you in the generation in which we're living and in the darkness of this world in which we're living. May we be that light. May we be that salt, that people can see that Christ is in us and he is our hope. Lord, we commit the moments ahead into your hands. We ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In every endeavor in life, there are essential ingredients that are necessary for the success of that endeavor. There are ingredients that need to be present, they need to be active, they need to be dependent on one another, they need to be supportive of one another. And this is true whether you're following a recipe and baking something, whether you have all the materials at hand to, say, for example, build a house, or any business venture itself, you're starting a business. There are certain things that have to be active, present, dependent, and supportive of one another. And this is also essential for the church as well. There are certain things that need to be present amongst us, need to be active amongst us, need to be supportive and dependent. Just think about a recipe, for example, and all the different ingredients that go into the success of what someone is preparing. On their own, each ingredient may not be that appealing to us. But you put all of them together and you mix them up and you blend them, and they're supportive of one another. They're dependent on one another for the success of what is being prepared. And this is exactly what God has done with the body of Christ. He has brought people, and this occurred, you can read the list of how many people from many dialects were here in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and filled them. Different backgrounds, different walks of life, different pursuits, different makeup, different likes, different dislikes, and God began to blend and mold them all together in what has become then and is now the body of Christ. And if any part of the body of Christ is going to be successful, not only within its walls, but as importantly, the outreach that God gives to that particular fellowship, we have to understand that there are certain essentials that have to be there and in place if that particular body of Christ is going to be successful. And when we say successful, I think we have to keep in mind what we refer to as success in the body of Christ is the fact that whatever we do, whatever program we have and initiate, whatever outreach that we take, it has to be something that is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and hold up the Word of God. And as we look at verse 41, we're going to see some things that were happening as far as this local body was concerned. Let's start again with verse 40. There were many other words that he testified and exhorted them, which says to us that we do not have recorded for us the whole sermon that Peter gave. I would like to know what else he had to share, but the Holy Spirit didn't have the writer Luke pen that for us. But he exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging for me today, because I don't think I'm alone when I look at the generation in which we're living in, and I kind of tend to call it the same thing. I think things are a little perverse out there. We are seeing things in our world and in our society that we could never imagine seeing, let alone actually witnessing them today before our very eyes. We do live in what is referred to in the Bible in more than one place, a crooked and perverse generation. We don't feel as believers, if we're really focusing and following Christ, that we even identify with anything much of this world anymore, even if we did before. But we do recognize that the Bible says for the believer that we are foreigners and pilgrims, just passing through, and we have to leave an indelible mark on our sphere of influence in our society today. And so verse 41 says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And notice how they received the word of God. They were glad to receive it. There was some motivation there. There was some longing there. There was some hunger there. And they received the word of God gladly. And this poses a question for you and me today. How do we receive the word of God? If you were to just list two or three, let's call them emotions or motivations, when you come to the word of God, how would you describe your effort? These believers received the word of God gladly, which means there was a longing in their hearts for more of the truth of the word of God. And we need that kind of motivation in our hearts, in our lives today, to receive God's word gladly, with great hunger, with focus, with desire, and not only receive it, but allow the Spirit of God to not only implant that word in our hearts and nourish us, but to transform us as well. Because that's what God is up to in every believer's life as we receive his word. And Paul was emphatic about this as he ministered to so many during the course of his three missionary journeys. Recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he outlines very clearly, and it's helpful for us to see this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe." And so here we see these people, a description of how they received the word. And first of all, they ruled out entirely that this was man's book. They were convinced, they were assured that what they were hearing through the apostles was truly the word of God. And it was coming from men that had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the flesh, saw that resurrection, saw him, interacted with him. And that added a great deal of weight as to what was going on in their hearts and in the early church. To the Ephesian believers, Paul said primarily the same thing, but it helps us rehearse in our own spiritual life what happened to us when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Because you see, no one comes to Christ apart from hearing some portion of the Word of God. And it is interesting that what God uses in people's lives, what really started you seeking God's will for your life and a relationship with Him as far as the Word of God is concerned. We all can say the same thing, no matter what book or verse might have really spoken to us. We can know that it was the truth. We can know that it was the absolute truth. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes to these believers, "In Him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, regardless of what passage or what your life verse might be or what book of the Bible speaks to you the most, it is the truth, the transforming power of the Word of God that we must praise Him for. And so they received the Word of God gladly. They were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts, there was 120 believers together in the upper room in one accord. And now, after Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit used the Word of God to add 3,000 more believers to the body of Christ. 3,120 believers. And as you continue studying through the book of Acts, you see how the Lord increased their numbers. And He has been doing that down through the centuries. And He's increasing the body of Christ even today. Unfortunately, we do not hear about all the things that God is doing around the globe. But God is at work, and He's transforming lives. And He's causing believers, as they yield to Him, to become more like His Son. And so they received again the Word of God gladly. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly. So they were glad to receive the Word. It was nourishing them spiritually. It was helping them to understand better what the will of God was and is for their lives. And now they continued steadfastly in what is the four essentials of any body, part of the body of Christ. These four things must be present and active in the local body. Again, looking at them in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in number one, the apostles' doctrine, number two, in fellowship, number three, in the breaking of bread, and number four, in prayers. Now that word steadfastly means they were constantly being motivated by these four things. They were persevering in them. They would not let down their guard. They were not satisfied if they were not functioning in these four areas. And so let's break these four things down a little bit and look at them individually and see indeed and agree with how important they are. Not only in our individual life as children of God, but corporately together as a local fellowship, a local part, a body of Christ. The first being, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, we hold that to be teaching. That's another word for doctrine. But it is biblical doctrine. It's spiritual doctrine. What we believe to be true based solely on the Word of God. We hold to the doctrine solely based upon the truth that this volume we hold before us is absolute truth. That would scare some people today because they don't believe there is anything that's absolute truth. Well, here it is. It's forever settled in heaven. Jesus said, "My words will not pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away." We need to gain a greater appreciation for the Word of God. I speak to myself concerning that. And I don't know about you, but if you ever have gotten yourself ready to have quiet time with the Lord and the Word of God is open before you, it seems as though 100 different things can start popping into your mind. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to go there. I've got to call that person. I've got to prepare this. And you see, Satan doesn't want us in the Word of God because he knows if he can keep a believer from God's Word, he can begin the process of weakening that individual. He can't take away our salvation, but he can make us very weak in our motivation as far as the things of God are concerned. So we continue in the apostles' doctrine, what we believe to be true according to God's holy word. And the church must be devoted to the sacred scriptures first and foremost. I think that is central for every local body of Christ that wants to grow individually, collectively, and have a testimony beyond the walls of the church. Be devoted to the Word of God. This provides our spiritual roots. It gives us the nourishment we need. It gives us the stability in Christ we need. It gives us the stability in this world that we need. And Paul was so assured of this because his life was transformed by God's word. And he committed himself to it. He says to believers on his missionary journeys, I don't care to know anything about you. I don't care that you know anything about me except Christ and him crucified. He narrowed it right down to the foundational part of the gospel, Christ and him crucified. And then he built everything off of that. And as he was helping his young protege, Timothy, to be prepared for pastoring the Ephesian church. And Timothy was a very young man, and he himself was intimidated by the fact that he was going to be sharing the word of God with people that were some a lot older than he. Would they even listen to him as a young man? And so Paul spent specific time with Timothy, building him up for the work of the ministry of the gospel. And what do you think was central to what he shared with Timothy? Stay firm in the doctrine. Teach the word of God. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I hope you get the passion, see the passion that Paul is sharing here with his young protege. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. And then in verses 13 through 16 of that same chapter, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read the following, which is very familiar to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then in chapter 4, in verses 2 through 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You sense the urgency that Paul is sharing this exhortation to Timothy. He's saying, I can't urge you enough. Stay with the word of God. Be rooted in the doctrine that has brought you to Christ, the doctrine that's helping you to grow in Christ. And you say to yourself, well, that almost seems pretty elementary. We're always in the Word of God. Not every church. Not every church is. There are churches today, I don't know, I guess we can call them churches, they won't even open this book. Jesus Christ's name won't even be mentioned. And then in some well-meaning circles, the time spent in the Word during a service is decreasing. And entertainment is taking over. Skits, demonstrations, leaving no time for the Word of God to be shared collectively, corporately. The most important ingredient is staying with the doctrine, being devoted to the sacred scriptures, sharing the Word of God. They continue also steadfastly in fellowship. Fellowship happens between individuals with a common interest and participating in that common interest. But we have to be careful here, because we throw that word fellowship around pretty freely. I mean, even secular organizations say they have fellowship. In a sense, they do, because they're interacting around a common interest. But when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to people who are being transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and Christ is in us, and He is the object of our faith, and we're looking unto Him, when we talk about fellowship, we're bringing it to a whole other level. And this is seen in John's first epistle, chapter 1. And we recognize from the Gospels how close a relationship John the Apostle had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So when you and I are saying we have fellowship, what we are saying is our fellowship is the starting point of our relationship with one another. Our fellowship is based in a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. If that is absent, then spiritually we cannot have fellowship. We can have activities, but if they're not producing a closer walk individually and corporately with our shepherd and with our Savior, what's the sense? There's got to be something positive coming out of what we're doing in the realm of fellowship to make it truly the fellowship that God wants to have with us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a duty to stimulate one another in the faith, don't we? This is why church is so vitally important, the gathering of ourselves together. We're admonished to do this in Hebrews chapter 10, and they were having all sorts of issues. They were living in a perverse generation, and this is like a rallying cry for believers of any given age. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching," the day of the coming of Christ. We need to be one another's best cheerleader, encouraging one another. Now, COVID did an awful job on the church. When they shut the churches down, of course, other things were open. Walmart, you go to Walmart. You could go get a tattoo if you wanted to. You could go to a bicycle shop, but you couldn't go to church. And I'm telling you, a lot of congregations have never come back to the capacity of attendance that they had pre-COVID. And I don't know what the answer to that is. But I want to encourage you today, do not forsake the assembling together. Because we need one another. We need to feed off one another's faith. We need to feed off of one another's insights. And what the Lord is doing in our lives, this is why the center of your bulletin is so important. What do you mean? Well, you've got things you're praying for beyond these walls. I mean, really beyond these walls. And within the walls. And we're praising for things. We're anticipating God working in areas and in people's lives. And that's the kind of vision that God wants as far as our fellowship is concerned. Remember that the word of God is learned by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's lived out in interaction with other people. And what really builds us up is when that interaction is with fellow believers. And we're praising our Lord together. And then they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And this is a reference to the communion table, or it could be the daily meal that we shared amongst the body of Christ as well. Or both. But whatever the case may be, they did this on a regular basis. And every time we approach the communion table, let's do so with a great awareness and gratitude. We can do so many things in life just by habit. It could even be taken if you're on some medication. And you take it, and an hour later you say to yourself, did I take it? Did I take that pill I'm supposed to take? And why do we do? We're just doing it without thinking about it. Don't take communion without thinking about it, because it's a memorial to Christ that He gave us, the new covenant in His blood, His broken body, His shed blood. It should be meaningful and precious to us every time, a freshness about it. And then if we have fellowship with one another over a meal, thanking God for His provision, thanking God for one another, we are unique and wonderfully made in His sight, created in His image. Fellowship. And it represents our worship and the sincerity of it all. The breaking of bread. The early church kept two ordinances upon Jesus' command, that of baptism and that of the Lord's table. Rightfully so. The baptism symbolic of our conversion, and the baptism of going under the water, the death of Christ and coming up, the resurrection of Christ. And baptism doesn't save us. It's an outward testimony of what God has done in us and continues to do in and through us. And then the Lord's table, united. How? Through His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection and His coming again, by the way. And then they continued steadfastly in prayer. And this would be individual prayers and corporately through the body of Christ. And again, this is why everything listed in the center of your bulletin is so vitally important for our focus and the life of the church and supporting one another. Don't ever think it's not important or become too familiar with it. Keep it fresh. And it covers so much ground as far as continuing in prayer, because it breaks down. We're adoring the Lord. We're confessing our sin. We're interceding for one another. We're petitioning God to provide. And most importantly, we're thanking Him in advance for what he will do, let alone for what he has done. Prayer is so vitally important. These four things collectively together, all dependent and supportive of one another, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, steadfastly in fellowship, steadfastly in the breaking of bread, steadfastly in prayer. These four essentials have to be part of every part of the body of Christ. Now, you can have more than these four, but you cannot have less than these four. Because we see in the book of Acts shortly that deacons were chosen to concentrate on a ministry to the widows. And then the church was sending out missionary teams to share the gospel in regions beyond Jerusalem. And they got into other areas of ministry. Now, they didn't have church buildings to maintain. They didn't have board meetings. They didn't have budgets. They didn't care about the design of this or that. They cared about souls. And there's where we need to keep our focus while we attend to everything else that goes around us and maintaining that which God has given us to have a local body of Christ. If you have more than these four, make sure that whatever more you have, do not obliterate the essential four. Because the Word of God, the fellowship, the communion, and the prayers need to be the fuel that motivates every other branch of the ministry. Again, let me repeat, you can have more than these four, but you cannot have less than these four. And they are essential. And in having these and growing in them and glorifying God in them, the body of Christ can thrive corporately and individually. And we see here in verse 43 and following, fear came upon every soul. Wonders and signs were done. They had things in common. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They praised God, having favor with all the people. And it is the Lord who added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so they had everything in common. Now, it doesn't say they sold everything off waiting for something to happen. No, what this really is saying here is that when there was a need, people were ready and willing to fill that need no matter what it took. And that is the attitude we need to have today. With these four essentials, active, present, supportive, and dependent on one another, the church was unified. It was unity of purpose and outreach. Christ, above all, was magnified. Isn't that what we want? With all that we do, what is the result we're looking for? Yeah, we want to see the souls added to the body of Christ. But isn't it the truth we want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? We want him to be glorified and praised. And then lastly, believers were multiplied. And God is saying to us in his word today, that's the outline, that's the formula. That's where you function off of. Stay with the doctrine. Keep in fellowship around the things of Christ. Break bread together, the communion table or with one another. Interacting, getting close, dependent, supportive of one another, and praying. Be a praying individual. Be a praying church. Have a vision. Ask God to give you that clarity in all that you do. And then watch what he does. Let us pray. And Father, we do thank you for your word this hour. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the shed blood of Christ that covers our sin, that brings about atonement, that brings about our salvation. And Lord, we thank you again for your word. And help us, Father, to long for it more. Give each of us a greater hunger and thirst for your truth and for righteousness. And Father, help us to see how important interaction with one another is. Our common interest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may everything we do center around and give glory to him. And Father, as we have opportunity to share communion or a meal with one another, again, may that whole atmosphere be permeated with your presence and the reason why we're together, to glorify you and to give you our heart's gratitude. And Father, help us to grow in our praying. Help us to learn to keep it fresh. Help us to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, because there are times we just don't know what to pray. Holy Spirit, pray through us. And Father, help us individually and collectively as a body of Christ to make sure that these four essentials are always part of what we're doing. And even as you open doors for us to follow a pathway of different outreaches within the body of Christ, or outreaches throughout the community or other parts of the world even, that we would be very, very sure that we are working off these four essentials in our lives personally, in our lives collectively. And Lord, most of all, as we serve you and live for you, may you be honored and glorified. May our lives magnify you. And we will certainly give you the praise and the glory for what you will do in us and through us as individual believers or as the corporate body of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 640, which helps us to remind ourselves the beauty of praying individually or collectively together when we are inviting the very presence of the Lord to search out our hearts as we share with him what's on our hearts, and know with certainty that he is going to answer in his time and in his will and in for his glory. Hymn number 640, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care. Wait for the sweet hour of prayer. And Father, we do thank you for this time that we've been able to share together. And Lord, may we sense that it has been profitable for each of us. Father, we thank you that we've been able to lift requests up to you, to praise you in song, to give into your work, to share at this level with one another, to share your word, your truth, the words of life, to center our lives in prayer before you, needy people, desirous of a greater and a closer walk with thee. So, Father, we just pray that you will embellish this truth upon our hearts, and more so, Father, in our walk before you and others, in our individual walk and corporately as part of this body of Christ, that in all that we do, you will be lifted up and glorified. Help us, Father, to keep these things in our hearts and in what motivates us as we serve you for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.